happens backwards.
So everything I just said, and by the way, you ladies that are visiting this morning for the first time, if you want these Sunday school lessons and you miss them for some way, they're all out there online. Go to the church's homepage, gracebiblechurch.org, all one word. Click on ministries, and that will get you to the adult Sunday school classes. Click on those, and you can get any of the lessons that you want. This one or all the others. There's tons and tons of lessons out there. Hours and hours. We put 150 hours last year alone out there, and there's many years out there. So anyway, as I was saying, these three visions are essentially the same overall theme, but the fourth empire in these visions, it's Rome, is different from all the others in that it never actually dies off. It's never really taken over by anybody else. It hangs around. It kind of goes dormant for a couple thousand years and will come back in a reorganized form at the end of this whole time frame, which is right near the Second Advent. So just before the Second Advent, a revised Roman Empire will come back to life on this planet. And it will be from countries that were part of the old Roman Empire back in the day. And this, Pam, can you hit the light switch again? This is the outline of the old Roman Empire, this red boundary here. Goes all the way up to England and not quite as far as Alexander did. He went nearly over to England, but to India. But you can see these are the countries that were part of the old Roman Empire. From these countries will come a 10-nation federation. In Daniel chapter 2, it was represented by the 10 toes of the statue. Remember that? But in 7 and 8, it's 10 horns. They're the leaders. Horns are leaders. They're kings or leaders of empires. Those 10 will form from those countries you see inside the red boundary. Which 10? Who the heck knows? But somehow or another, they will form a federation of 10 nations, and this grouping, this alliance, whatever it is, NATO-like, European economy-like, I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe some of both. I've got some ideas, but they're just guesses. They will dominate the earth during that time period just before the Second Advent. What is the time period just before the Second Advent? Tribulation period. That's what I call it on this chart. Other people call it Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation period is Daniel's 70th week. How do we know that? Where do we get any information about this period of time right here? And I said on this chart it's 7 years. How do I know that? How do I know it's a bad time? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 tells us about the tribulation period. It's Daniel's 70th week. Now, what the heck does that mean? 7 days? That ain't long enough for anything to happen, is it? A week? Well, the term week, I tell you, I am absolutely, totally unprepared. The term week, translated in your English Bibles, is the word shabna. It's a Hebrew word that means 7 years. How much is a decade? 10 years, right? So if I told you 70 decades have to pass before something happens, how long would it be? 700 years. Daniel tells us that 70 sevens, shabnas, have to pass before something runs its course. 70 times 7 is 490. 490 years. Daniel chapter 9, we'll pick up the trail in verse 24. 70 weeks and those are units of seven. 70 units of seven have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression of sins, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. In other words, 70 times 7, 490 years have to transpire, and when it has, God's dealing with Israel under the Old Testament covenant is over. Messiah is coming back, and a new covenant will be formed here, and for the next 1,000 years, everybody will live under that. So, from whenever to 490 years have run their course, Israel's Old Testament history will be complete. Over, done. Well, that's cool, but could we have a start date and a finish date to know what the heck we're talking about here? No, but we can have a start date. So you're to know, verse 25, Daniel chapter 9, you're to discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. Well, when is that? Well, that's 445 BC. That decree was issued in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That's a historical event, 445 BC. From that date to Messiah, that's the first advent, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is how many? 69. But we're looking for 70 of those puppies. We got 69 of them accounted for right there. 445 BC down to the first advent takes care of 483 out of 490 years. We got most of it, okay? Daniel chapter 9 covers most of it. Then after the 62 weeks, that's 62 into 7, 69, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That is, that's the crucifixion of our Savior, Messiah being cut off at the first advent. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. The prince who is to come is the leader of this revised Roman Empire. He's one of these horns we see here in chapter 7 and 8. He's actually the 11th. There's 10 of these, and then another horn comes up and uproots three of them. He's that 11th one. We're going to talk more about him here in just a little bit this morning. He'll come and destroy the place until the Lord comes back and destroys him. Verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. What's a week? 7 years. He'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. That's how I know this is a 7-year period of time. The covenant he makes with Israel, which begins with a treaty right here, is for 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 gives me that answer. And verse 27 kind of gives us a brief history of him. He'll make a treaty with Israel for 7 years, but in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. The Lord called him the abomination of desolations. That's the title the Lord uses of this guy. There's 32 different titles used of this guy in Scripture. We usually call him the Antichrist, but he's got 32 different titles. The Lord called him the Abomination of Desolation. And when he comes, there will come someone who will destroy him. And that's the Lord. The Lord will put an end to that kingdom at the end of the 7 years and bring that about right there. That's at the middle of the week. He'll put a stop to all of that. So what do I know about that time frame? I know it's 7 years in length. I know it will begin with a treaty between that 10-nation federation of old Roman Empire countries right here. And in the middle of this 7 years, this guy will turn on Israel, the people he made the treaty with. And he will get his comeuppance when the Lord returns at the second advent. So I know it's 7 years long. I know it begins with a treaty between the 10-nation federation and Israel. I know at the midpoint of it right here, he will set himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem. And I know right here that Messiah will come back and crush him. I know all of that from two or three verses in Daniel chapter 9. You with me? How do I know the tribulation period is 7 years long? Daniel chapter 9. How do I know it will begin with the treaty? Daniel chapter 9. How do I know the Antichrist will turn on Israel in the middle of that time frame? Daniel chapter 9. How do I know Messiah will come back and crush him at the end of that 7-year period? Daniel chapter 9. There's some good stuff in Daniel chapter 9, isn't there? That's what we talked about last week. How we know this stuff about this guy. Beg your pardon?
Her phone was talking for her. It was going to read Daniel chapter 9. The Bible on her phone was talking.
Oh, okay. Okay, then we looked at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is a curious chapter, to say the least. It's an interesting tidbit of angelology. We don't get a lot of angelology in Scripture, do we? We don't know as much about angels as we'd like to. But let me review a little bit of that for you. We'll pick up in verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10. Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. I'm an angel. I have come to tell you some stuff in response to your prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So this angel says, Daniel, I tried to get here 21 days ago, but another angel... He's called the Prince of Persia. He's the angel whose job it is to influence the affairs of state of the Persian Empire. Remember that back here? Right here. I tried to get to you 21 days ago, but I couldn't get here. Another angel blocked me. How does that work?
Not a good angel, right?
How do they fight? How do they battle one another? How do they limit movement from one to the other when one of them has been given an assignment by God? Go tell Daniel this information, and the guy can't get there because another angel whose job it is to work behind the scenes in the Persian Empire to affect the head of state there in the decision making that he does, stopped him. So this angel is telling Daniel why it took him so long to get there. Then he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. He got some more muscle. That angel, that messenger sent to Daniel that couldn't get there because another angel blocked him, got some more angelic help from Michael, one of the archangels. Apparently the archangels are the heaviest hitters up there. And it took him to come and help this angel so he could get to Daniel. Because I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. That's all. I was doing the job by myself and I couldn't get past them. So Michael came and helped me. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. This is Jewish eschatology that this angel is bringing to Daniel. He's going to tell Daniel what will happen to Jewish people in the latter days. Here's another interesting little curiosity. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, the one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to the man who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come over me, and I have retained no strength. I am totally wiped out. How can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? For as me, there remains now in me no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. I am wasted, Daniel tells this guy. And what does the guy do, the angel? This verse 18, this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Now somebody explain to me how an angel can impart physical strength to a human being by touching their lips. How in the heck does that work? And does it still work? Do they do that today? But this angel, in essence, gave Daniel a rejuvenating touch, pumped him up, got his energy going again, got him flowing again. An angel imparted, by touching a human being, energy to the human being, Daniel. You see that? I don't know how that works. But they did. It did work. Remember, the angels came and ministered to the Lord after his temptation, 40 days and 40 nights. They came and did some stuff. I don't know if they physically rejuvenated him some then, like was done here. I don't know what the heck goes on in the angel world. Strange stuff to me. And we see some of it here. Clearly, they are God's servants to assist mankind, to assist God in his program for mankind, and they're able to do this kind of thing, at least at times. I don't know if this is a common practice or if it was an unusual one or what. All right. Now, we've met a character here. We're referring to him by the name Antichrist. The Lord called him the Abomination of Desolations. In the vision in chapter 7 and in 8, he's represented by a horn on an animal. Horns are symbols generally of sovereignty, of leadership over nations and things of that sort. He's referred to in the vision here as the King of Fierce Countenance. That's another one of his titles. Like I say, there's 32 of them. Your lesson for next week is to memorize all 32 of those, if you would. We've met that character. And second to our Savior, I think it would be an accurate statement to say this guy will be the most influential human being that's ever been on this planet. And he's only going to be here for 7 years. And his influence is evil. It's all evil. Our Lord's influence, of course, was for good. But if you set the Lord's influence aside, this guy in 7 years will have greater influence over the realm of mankind than anybody who's ever left a footprint on this planet. The King of Fierce Countenance. The Antichrist, if you prefer that term. Now,
but everyone will think he's wonderful, won't they?
Yes, many will. He'll have an assistant that helps to promote him called the false prophet, and he will help to promote exactly that. Here's what we learned about him in chapter 8. This should say 25 right here, not 30. There ain't 35 verses in chapter 8. 25. Here are the characteristics of this guy. The King of Fierce Countenance, the Abomination of Desolation, the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel 8. Here are his characteristics. He is Satan personified. He's Satan's man. That's all out of Daniel chapter 8. Well, let's meet him again, won't you? He sounds like such a fun character. Let's meet this guy again. Let's learn more about him. He's such a pussycat. And that's what chapter 11 is all about in the book of Daniel. We're going to meet him again. And the reason we're going to meet him is because we've had a sneak preview of him already. We have a historical guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, and we'll see who he is. He's a Syrian king in about 175 BC. He behaved and acted just like this guy. So we've had a sneak preview of this abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. We've had a sneak preview of him before. So we can go look at this guy and know what the Antichrist will be like, because we won't be here. Thank God. We'll be raptured out of here. So that's what Daniel chapter 11 is all about. Let's meet this guy again. All right, Daniel chapter 11. And now the angel goes on with his message for Daniel, the one that he was sent to tell him about in the first place, but he had trouble getting there to give it to him. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. This same angel used to be, he was in the past, a helper to Darius the Mede. This guy, leading the Medo-Persian Empire right here, he had the same angel trying to help him back then. Remember, the one that was helping, opposing him, is trying to influence him for the benefit of satanic activity. This angel is trying to help this political leader to be the benefactor of Israel. So back there he says, I was helping him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. Now, I'm going to show you some detail that you don't give a hoot about. And that's okay. There's no reason you should. But I want to point this out to show you how precisely this prophecy has taken place. The way chapter 11 is going to unfold is that we're going to get the first 35 verses will get us down to this character. So we're going to go through 35 verses of detailed biblical prophecy about people that you've never heard of before and couldn't care about less until we run into this wall right here. This is what we're trying to get, this guy. And then the rest of the verses will explain to us about what he does and how it goes. So this is how the chapter kind of unfolds. A whole bunch of stuff to get us down to Antiochus Epiphanes. Now the verse said, verse 2 said, four more kings are going to rise, and then one of them is going to become particularly wealthy and is going to kind of strike out against Greece. He's going to turn against Greece in the Persian Empire. And these are the kings that are talked about in that verse, and this is the one that is going to oppose the Greek Empire. You ever seen the movie 300? That's about the Greeks in Sparta that tried to oppose the Persian king, this guy here. So these four guys are what who are referred to in Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. And they're mentioned, these two kings are mentioned, by the way, over here in the book of Ezra, if anybody cared. So the four kings mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 are identifiable to us. We know who they are. This prophecy is splitting hairs. It's so accurate. And a mighty, in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 11, a mighty king will arise and will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has risen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not through his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which he yielded, for his sovereignty will be rooted and given to others besides them. He's talking about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, this guy made a point of opposing the Greeks. They're going to build up some real bad blood here between the Empire of Persia and Greece. Alexander rises to the top and whips up on these guys in his spare time, but he dies at the ripe old age of about 33, and his kingdom is divided amongst his four childhood friends who were his generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy, these four guys. So all of that Greek empire will be divvied amongst those four guys. Yes?
Question. So Daniel is alive. This is the Darius that Daniel is alive for, but Daniel is no longer alive for the period that Xerxes is.
That's correct. Okay. He's about 87 or ish, sure, we think, when the Persian Empire begins. So he probably doesn't live maybe more another 10 or 15 years, something like that. So some of this he kind of saw transitioning, and others of it he just prophesied because he's long gone. Okay? So here's your four players that Alexander divided his empire amongst. Now, you don't care about the top two of those, even if you pay any attention to this stuff, because it's the bottom two that will lead us to the trail to Antiochus Epiphanes, Seleucus and Ptolemy. This guy takes over Egypt, and his last descendant was who? The queen of Egypt. What's that?
I don't want to show my... I was going to guess.
I'll give you a hint. Cleopatra. Well, you got to be kidding me. Satan doesn't want this lesson taught this morning, does he? And he doesn't want it recorded either. Well, Egypt is in the line of descent of this guy that we're trying to get to. It's so dark in here. Pam, turn the light on. I can't even see this light bulb in here. Can't see enough to dig the bulb out of.
No lights.
Oh, I'll be dipped.
Yeah.
Well, okay.
You want a light on a phone?
No, that's okay. We'll just talk around it without. I think the air conditioner went off too.
Yeah, it did.
That's more serious than the light.
Very quiet.
Okay. So what we've seen so far, before we lost our energy, is that Alexander's empire gets divided up among these four guys. One of them is the ancestry of the Egyptian empire, and that's Ptolemy. And the other one, Seleucus, will take over Syria. Okay? Who gives a hoot? Well, Antiochus Epiphanes is a Syrian. We're going to meet him as a descendant of Seleucus. Now, I was going to say something there, but I guess my brain left when the light went off. What I was going to tell you about is the geographical references here. In Scripture, when a nation is referred to as being from the north or the south or the east or the west or something like that, it's usually referenced to Israel or to Jerusalem. Don't worry too much about it, Lori. We may not even need it here this morning.
Well, we just don't want you to trip
over. I'm worried about you.
Well, if I fall on the floor, you guys just pick me up and we'll keep on trucking here. So if a country is referred to as being from the north, it's from the north of Jerusalem. What's north of Jerusalem? Syria. If a country is referred to as being from the south, it's from the south of Jerusalem. What's south of Jerusalem?
Egypt.
So the reason these countries matter is because that's how they are referred to in Scripture. They're from the north. The king of the north or the king of the south will be a reference to Syria or Egypt. And it will be the conflict between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south that produces this descendant of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, see on this piece of paper here, everything that's in italics is Syria. And everything that is non-italicized, it's the other way around, the non-italicized is Egypt. So on this chart are a series of names that you've never heard of before and couldn't care less about. Some of them are Syrians, and some of them are Egyptians. And they battle back and forth, and they intermarry with one another, and they form treaties and things like that. So from verse 5 down to verse 21 are various Syrian and Egyptian names mentioned in your Bible. Every one of those people prophesied 600 years before Christ have been identified. People know who they are. And we won't read down through all of them because, I probably can't even see them all. But if you get down to verse 20, you've had a couple hundred year...
Sorry, if someone's already been in, I apologize to interrupt. Just wanted to let you know we lost the power line, so it's an on-call problem. Did I already say that?
How much of the church is affected?
Everything.
Whoa. That ain't good.
It'll be out, and I would not expect it to come back on. So
yeah.
Apologies for the inconvenience.
Was there a wreck or something into the power line?
I don't know. It looks like, just down the way a little bit, down the trail a little bit, one of the T-bars just snapped. You can see it, the whole power line moving. So,
oh.
Yeah, it'll be something on for us.
Okay. Well, we'll finish up in the dark, and we'll be okay.
Okay.
Thanks for dropping by. So, if you read Daniel chapter 11 and you see all of these names, Ptolemy 1 Soter, Seleucus 1 Nicator, Ptolemy 2, Philadelphus, his daughter married Antiochus Theos, Ptolemy Eucritus, Seleucus Callinicus, all of these names that don't mean a thing unless you're a world-class historian, lead down to verse 21. In verse 21, and in his place a despicable person will arise on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will not come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. This guy being referred to here in this verse comes to power not through military might or anything like that, but through political intrigue. He's a climber. He's a political climber. And he has no particular rights or prestige or credentials. He just manages to wiggle his way to power. And the overflowing forces will be flooded away before him, that would be the Jews, and shattered, and also the Prince of the Covenant. Prince of the Covenant is probably the spiritual leader of Israel at that time. So this guy will run over Israel. Now remember, Syria and Egypt have been fighting one another and battling one another, and Israel's right in the middle of that fight, like they were with the Babylonians and the Egyptians. So this guy, the Syrians, he's going to try to take out his wrath on Israel because of their siding with the others, and he attacks the sanctuary and stops the worship and all that stuff. And I'm in verse 23. Now, after an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. And in a time of tranquility, when the Jews think things are quiet and calm and they're living safely under this guy's sort of a tutorship or oversight, in a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm. He'll accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors, and he will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them. And he'll devise his schemes against the strongholds, but only for a time. So this guy that they're talking about here now, his name will be Antiochus Epiphanes, he is just like the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come to power in the same way, through political intrigue. He won't just massively power over the other nations. He sneaks his way into power. Verse 25, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south, that's Egypt, with a large army, and the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war, and he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. So Syria and Egypt are fighting it out here, and Israel is in between, getting spilled on in this fight. And those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, and many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, both the Syrians and the Egyptians, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table. Oh, the old negotiating table, isn't that a nice, reliable place to have deals struck? But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will go back toward Syria, mad as heck against Israel. His heart is set against the Holy Covenant, that's Israel, and he will take action and then return to his own land. So he's going to mess up Israel real good on his way back. Do you have an Apocrypha anywhere? If you have an Apocrypha, 1 Maccabees is the history of this conflict. The Maccabean Revolt is a revolt of Jews against this guy under the leadership of a guy named Maccabee. So that history is there. If you have an Apocrypha, you can go read about it. And at the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, going back fighting Egypt again. But this last time will not turn out the way it did before, because the ships of Kittim will come against him. The ships of Kittim is Rome. Okay, Rome is standing on the sidelines watching this fight between Syria and Egypt and saying, I think we'll just kind of step in here and put an end to all of this. So the ships of Kittim is the Roman army, or navy, that steps into this conflict between Syria and Egypt and shuts it down. The ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant. He takes his anger out on Israel for what the Romans do to him. And he will take action, so he'll come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant, that is, rebels in Israel that oppose godly worship and so on. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary, fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. This is the midpoint of the tribulation period that the Antichrist will actually do the same sort of thing. This guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, he did this back in 175 BC. The Antichrist will do it in the future, the same thing. He will take over the sanctuary and set himself up as God. He will set up the abomination of desolation. And as Maccabees tells us, what happened there was that the Syrians would sacrifice unclean animals on the altar in the temple, pigs in particular, and the Antichrist will do likewise. He'll set himself up to be worshipped at the midpoint of the tribulation period. I could point these out a little better if we had our pictures, but you get in the picture here. What we're seeing described here is the previous historical stuff, and what Daniel's talking about is the later stuff. It's kind of like a telescoping prophecy. You pull that telescope out, and boy, here's a prophecy on this end, and here's a prophecy on that end, and it's the same. I just happen to have a telescoping prophecy. All right? Here's the prophecy that we're reading right now about Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? And here's the prophecy that Daniel's talking about involving the Antichrist. It's the same basic thing. You're seeing it twice. You're looking through a piece of glass and you can see it happening in 175 BC, or you can see it happening sometime in the future from where we are today. Same prophecy. Getting the picture there? So this guy is a foreshadowing this guy is a foreshadowing of this guy.
So on this end, we have 175 BC. What was the...
You want me to give you a date for the other end?
No, I can't do it.
I can't quite give you a date there.
That's fine.
We don't know when that is.
Okay.
That's after the rapture.
Okay.
So we don't know when the rapture will occur. We know events that surround it, but we don't know dates. And we will not know dates. We will never get those. So if you can remember that chart again, what you saw happening back here before the Lord came and all that will happen, in essence, again, out here after the rapture, in the tribulation period, in Daniel's 70th week. These events and these events will be very, very similar to one another. So this guy foreshadows for us this guy. Got that picture in your mind? You won't see this guy. You'll be out of here. But you can learn about him from this guy. Is what all this is telling us here. Okay. Verse 32, and by smooth words he'll turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. There will be some Jewish resistance to him. That's the Maccabean Revolution. And those who have insight amongst the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and plunder for many days. That's a brutal battle between the Syrians and the Maccabeans. Okay. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So, from verse 21 through 35, we have met Antiochus Epiphanes, the historical character who was a Syrian king, who reigned in about 175 B.C. down to about 168. And he mimics for us, he apes for us, the Antichrist. The same sort of fellow that will come later. That's what Daniel chapter 11 is about. First part of it. The second part of it is actually about the Antichrist himself. What we'll do, we'll save that for next time before we try to get too more into this, because we do need to see some of these pictures to kind of keep some of this straight. So, what the heck have we learned? Well, we learned from Daniel chapter 9 that the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the one that that wasn't fulfilled historically, Daniel's 70th week, we know it's 7 years long. We know it will begin with a treaty between some sort of 10-nation federation of old Roman Empire countries in Europe and Israel, a treaty between those two peoples, and that it will be headed up and ran by a guy we call the Antichrist. At the middle of that seven-year period, he will turn on Israel like a rabid dog. Set himself up in the sanctuary to be worshipped and do all kinds of other bad things. We'll see some more of it here in Daniel, and we see even more of it in the book of Revelation. And he will rule the roost for the last half of that seven-year period, 3.5 years. The Lord calls that, by the way, the Great Tribulation. I call the whole thing a tribulation period, as do most people. The Lord calls the last half of it the Great Tribulation. It is way worse than the first half. And the first half is horrible. And the second half is way worse. The Antichrist will run the world political system and religious system and economic system for the last 3.5 of that 7-year period of time. and he will oppose God's people. He will be Satan personified. He will be the most influential, godless human being that's ever been on the planet. And at the end of that 7 years, the Lord comes back and crushes him and throws him into the lake of fire and stays and sets up his messianic kingdom here on earth. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period, the seven-year period of time between the rapture and the second advent, it will be the worst time in the history of the planet. The Lord said that if that 7 years was lengthened at all, the death rate would be 100%. No one could survive it. That's how terrible it's going to be. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 gives us the detail of that 7 year period of time. We'll look at that maybe before we're done here. We'll see what you want to do. All of that prophecy that was given about 530 years before Christ, at the end of Daniel's life, all of that prophecy has been fulfilled literally, precisely, time after time after time in the past from where we are now. So what do you think is going to happen to the prophecy that's still in the future? You think it ain't going to be fulfilled? Of course it is. God's prophecies are always fulfilled, precisely, to the letter, to the day. And what we have seen in Daniel is still much in the future and is still to come, involving this, the prime character, the main player will be the Antichrist. There's other players as well. What do you think? Understand all this?
Scary.
What's that?
Scary.
If you were going to be here, it is more than scary. It is just phenomenally bad. I'll show you before we're done, maybe next week, a line of thinking, rightly or wrongly, my line of thinking, probably wrongly, that supports the idea that the death rate will be in excess of 99%. 99.7 death rate during the tribulation period. I'll show you an argument to support that viewpoint. So, scary is a word on the way, but there's probably some more words that you'd want to use along with that for what's going to go on there. And as I say, the Lord said, hey, if this thing went on more than 7 years, there wouldn't be a soul left on this planet. So my idea that I'm going to show you is backed up in part by his statement that the death rate is just so high you can't survive. He said, we've got to cut it off at a certain point in time or there won't be anybody left to populate the millennial kingdom. Well, we'll look at all that. That comes out of Daniel chapter 12. Any questions or comments? Hope we got some light and heat, air in this place by next week.
Yeah.
Sound like a universal problem, though, not a church problem. So imagine a fire company to get on it and get it fixed. So, okay. Well, listen, we'll let you all roll. Nice having you to visit with us this morning, Christine and
Gina.
Gina, yeah. Okay. She had to leave? Okay. I thought maybe she'd had all she wanted to hear of this stuff. I said, I'm out of here. Okay. Well, we'll see you all next Sunday, Lord willing. And we'll finish up Daniel. And if you want to go through Revelation 6 through 19 to kind of summarize what supplements what's in this seven-year period of time, we can do that. Just let me know what you want to do. Vance, I think we can leave it up.
Oh, okay.
I've been leaving it up. They've just been moving it.
Oh.
I don't know why they move it behind the table. But I think we can leave that. And I pick this up on Thursday and take it down to the end of the hall and use it. So I'll just leave it here until Thursday.
Right here.
So did you guys have something like a movie camera that you filmed some of your trip, or you just take pictures on your phones? Just on your phones.
I'll do that.